Yes, I bring greetings to all of you from Gospel Light in Wisconsin. It's a privilege to be here among you. Some of you I know. Some of you I'm getting to know. But it is a blessing to move around in our churches and to see other brothers who are contending, who are endeavoring to walk the path that Jesus Christ has left us. Excuse me. I've been meditating on a verse in Jude. I've undertaken at home in our home congregation to preach on the book of Jude. And so there's in the second verse of Jude, you know, Jude writes and he says to them, "Mercy, love and peace be multiplied unto you." And that's a lovely greeting as I just consider Jude writing, you know, so many years ago. And here we are today. And I'd like to just extend that to all of you, you know, to that love, that mercy, love and truth or peace would be extended to each one of you. You know, we have, you know, if we are believers this morning, we have experienced the mercy of God. We have experienced His love and His peace to our hearts. And as I was meditating on that, I thought of the servant that Jesus talked about, that who was forgiven much, and then he turned to those who owed him, and he roughly entreated them, "Pay me what thou owest." You know, He went at him with such aggression. "You need to pay me what you owe." And in our churches, in our congregations, in our interactions together as brothers and sisters, we have received mercy. Are we stewards of that mercy to each other? We have experienced love of God to us. Do we extend love to others? That's a question for all of us. And The message that I'd like to bring to us today is, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. You know, that's a verse that we'll read. You could probably turn your Bibles to Luke 8:18, where you'll find that verse. And I guess the burden of this message came to my heart a while back, as I was attended a wedding, and through the process of, you know, the wedding taking place, you know, my heart began to be heavy and grieved over the happenings of the day. You know, we had a wedding yesterday that was just a blessing to my heart. I'm sure a blessing to all of our hearts as we see a young couple coming together in purity and simplicity and just the desire to further God's kingdom and holy matrimony. But in this wedding, you know, that wasn't the blessing to my heart wasn't there. I was grieved as I was going through the day there, and in my mind wrestling, you know, what is the thing here? What is, you know, is this just, you know, against my own preferences? Is this something wrong here? Is there something that is grievous to the Spirit of God? And yet at the same time, there's those who weren't grieved like I was, you know, pronounced God's blessing on the day, and they pronounced, you know, that God, you know, is here. You know, this is a lovely time that God is blessing this whole occasion, and I looked on, and yes, God is in marriage. He is in the blessing of combining hearts together. Yet there was such a show of carnality and worldliness, and, you know, things that are not conducive. They're not in the heart of the Spirit of Christ. And so, what is it? how do we rightly view these things? You know, there's some who partake in such things and their hearts are not grieved, they're not affected by it, and there's others who are. And who's right and who's wrong? How do we measure these things? What is really the truth? You know, how can one perceive this thing as a blessing and another look at it and say there's no blessing of God here? That night, as we left the wedding, I told my family that, you know, in this whole, everything that happened that day, you know, God did not speak. You know, God didn't pronounce a blessing, nor did he pronounce a curse. He didn't speak in the whole thing. You know, there was no thunderclap from heaven, and there was no applause from heaven. There was silence as far as God was concerned. That's what I said back then, but you know, God had spoken that day. I believe he had spoken in hearts. He had spoken in hearts that were attuned to hear. He had spoken to the spirit of those who were in tune to his spirit. God did speak, and God has spoken. And though he doesn't, in the instances of our lives, he doesn't always tell us this is right and this is wrong. He does give us the word of God. And I thought about it here this today. You know, some of the things I'm going to share with you are not new. They're not, you've probably all heard of it. But why do we continually come here Sunday morning and hear the word of God pronounced again and again and again? You know, Paul said in 3 Philippians, to say the same things, to share the same things, for me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It's safe for you. It's to be continually exhorted in the Word of God, to be continually be brought again to the Word of God. This is what the Word of God is saying, so that that it's ingrained in our hearts, it's safe for us, because we have to recognize it's within each one of us, no matter who we are. There's the potential of straying. There's the potential of turning aside. There's the potential of not heeding to God's word. You know, sometimes it's bit by bit by bit. You know, it's not a great departure, but it's a slow departure. And when we come this morning, as any other Sunday morning, we open our hearts to the word of God. And as we do, the Lord exhorts us, and he challenges our thoughts, he challenges our hearts, he proves whether we are in the right way with him. But Jesus here in the book of Luke 8:18, he said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, whosoever hath not, to him shall be taken, even that which she seemeth to have." I marvel sometimes that, you know, these are matters of life and death. These are matters of an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell. You know, the things relating to spiritual matters are serious. They're grave. They're of great consequence. In the book of Luke, we also find that Jesus talks about the house that's built upon the sand and the house that's built upon the rock. And those who build their house on the sand, it says the destruction of it is great. Because it speaks about the destruction of a soul in eternity. It's absolute, eternal destruction. And God gives us the heed, the warnings. God tells us to take heed. But it is for us to receive that. It is for us to take that into account, because God isn't going to continually... He's not going to physically intervene in our lives. He's not going to come and block us and stop us and says, "You can't go down this road." Now, God, with great love, has spoken to our hearts in many ways, and he's hindered us from pursuing the sin that was in our hearts to do. I don't negate that. But he doesn't set up great hindrances sometimes for souls to go astray. But he tells us to take heed. And that's what we're doing here this morning, is just to take heed of the warnings that he has given us. In Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. If you would turn there, there's just a few thoughts that I'd like to share on that passage, because it speaks about hearing. In Matthew 13 and verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. So the first one here is the one that is the seed was sown on the wayside, and Jesus says, you know, there's no fruit that came out of this seed that was spread forth, because when they heard the words of the kingdom, note the word heareth. It's in each one of those things, you know, they all heard the word. They all heard the same words. But for some it was totally, completely unfruitful. The first one here, it was absolutely unfruitful. They heard it, but it says they didn't have understanding. I imagine somebody driving down the road, maybe they see a CAM billboard, and they read the words that are on there, and they have no understanding of those words. It's just, you know, it's foreign to them. And they just continue on driving, and it says Satan snatches the seeds from the heart. Whatever impression that may have left, it is soon gone. There's no real understanding. You know, that would be one instance. Another thought would be that, you know, we read the Word of God, but we don't have understanding of the Word of God. It's like when Jesus was teaching and when he was telling his parables, it says some perceived not that he was talking to them. You know, sometimes they did perceive that he was telling this parable to or for them, but many times, you know, they didn't perceive, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. So it takes spiritual discernment. It doesn't just take a casual just looking at what Jesus is saying, but it takes us to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to really perceive, to understand what Jesus is really saying. So we have understanding, because if we don't have the understanding, Satan quickly snatches the seed away. So that's the first one. In verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word of God, heareth the word and anon with joy received it, yet it had not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. That seed didn't bring forth any fruit either. This I would liken to somebody who hears the Word of God but makes no real commitment to the Word of God. You know, there's joy. You know, maybe the gospel is preached. Maybe the thought of salvation is put forth that Jesus Christ receives sinners. And it's good news. It's that which, yes, I don't want to go to hell. Yes, I'd like to have the benefits of salvation. I'd like to have these good things. But there's really no commitment. There's no coming to the place of yielding my life fully, lay my hands on the plow, and I'm making my commitment to you, Lord. You know, whatever you want to bring into my life, I yield wholly to you. And it's a complete surrender of ourselves. And through that place is a place of surrender. It's a place where the seed is going to take root and it is going to bring forth. But if there's not a commitment, as soon as any tribulation, as soon as anything is against us comes, we abandon. You know, this road is too hard. This word that Jesus preached is too hard. You know, we find that there's the place there in the Gospels that it says that many walked away from him. You know, because he said hard things. He said things that were difficult to grasp hold of, and it seemed so foreign to them that they just walked away. Lacking commitment, lacking true surrender. A third one here, he also that receiveth the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become it unfruitful. This probably strikes closer to where many of us are. We get entangled with the things of this life, the affairs of this life, and the word of God becomes unfruitful. We know the things that we ought to do. We know the things of eternal value and eternal weight, but sometimes we neglect them because we get so burdened down with the cares and the things of this life. And Jesus says, the word becomes unfruitful. You know, these are all three of these instances I bring. You know, they all heard. They all with their ears heard the word, but it became unfruitful. Bringing back to the verse that I began with, take heed therefore how you hear. Take heed, Jesus is saying. And the final case there in Matthew 13, but he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and it also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some to 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It was fertile ground. It was ground that had been worked. And I think this is probably the application that I would like to leave on this passage here is, to hear is active. It's not passive. You're sitting there and it seems like it's a passive thing, but it's to hear the word of God, whether it's here when you're exhorted in church or whether you're sitting at home meditating on the word of God, it's an active thing. It's you applying the word of God. It's you allowing the word of God to break up the fallow ground of the heart, is to make the ground receptive for the seed to be planted. That's our job. That's our place. If we're going to take heed to the word of God, we are the ones that are responsible to allow that seed. We know the word of God is a seed that is planted. But what is it going to be planted into? That is our responsibility, to break up that ground so it can grow. So in taking heed, we need to discern God's voice, because there's many voices that are speaking in the world today. There's many deceptions that come forth. And I would like to again maybe hold up here that, you know, the place here that we all gathered this morning is a good, safe place. It's a safe place in that we receive exhortation from the pulpit, we receive exhortation from each other to stay on the path, to stay in the course. You know, when we speak to one another, we exhort one another, you know, to separate ourselves and to be alone is a dangerous place to be. Because now we have ourselves, we hear our own, whatever our own thoughts are, whatever our own ideas are, we begin to go down that road and it leads us astray. To be among brethren, that's what God designed. That's the place here. A church fellowship is a safe place to be. Or we desire it a safe place to be. It's not always, but we certainly hold up a godly church and godly leaders to exhort us in the word of God, because that's safe. You know, I had a relative, and you know, this situation could be repeated in many different ways, and it is repeated many times, and I only lift up as an illustration what happens when we pull aside, when we begin to muse on our own ways and think we're right, and we listen to the wrong things, and there's a tendency to go astray. And we might listen to this account and say, well, I would never do that. I would never do something so crazy and so foolish and so something so out of the scriptures. But I'm sure he might have said the same thing. As I mentioned, I had a cousin that kind of went off. He was by himself for many years. He had been part of a church, and he got disgruntled with the church, and he left the church, and he was there by himself with his family, and you know, I don't know where all he got some of the teachings, where he got some of his notions from, his ideas from, but he got to be far out there as far as his thinking, as far as what he believed about the Word of God, and he began to be where he really had no agreement with anybody else. You know, everybody else was wrong and I'm right. And his views became very extreme. You know, whether it's the King James Bible or the views of salvation, the views, you know, it became extreme, and it became to be just that nobody else really could be together with him. And he isolated himself to the place where nobody could really speak into his life. Nobody could come along and say, well, brother, would you really just consider this? Or, and this situation had a tragic end. It had a tragic end where it all ended with a police standoff, and somebody, you know, this man got shot through a police standoff. You know, it all began, I believe, from just isolating, separating yourself. And undoubtedly, he thought he was hearing from God. He thought he was right with God. He thought he had the right viewpoint. But it ended up so tragic. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. He was hearing the wrong voices. He was hearing the wrong things. In our day that we live in, we have a myriad of voices that are speaking. We have the whole social media. We have, you know, the internet is just full of voices. You have YouTube. You know, YouTube is not a discipler. It's not a tool for discipleship. If you want to find many voices speaking, go on YouTube on any subject that you want. You can find that with somebody that will agree with you. But is it truly the voice, the right voice speaking? Take heed, brother. Paul in Colossians 2 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, or take heed, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. You know, we receive Christ in a simple way, in a way that is not complicated. And Christ, salvation is simple. And by simple, I don't want to say that it's easy. Christianity, a life walking with Christ, is not an easy life. It's not just a life of an easy path. You know, sometimes our path is attended with many difficulties, but it's a simple path, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not more complicated than that. It's just simply Christ. And when we get our eyes off Christ and we turn to other things, you know, this is the danger that Christianity faces. There's always innovations. There's always revolutions that come into the Christian faith. Well, if you would believe this would revolutionize your faith. This would revolutionize your walk with God. And so it's one thing after another. It's after another. You go down this path. You believe this doctrine. You go this way. You receive. You speak in tongues. There's continuous things that come that want to rob us from the simplicity that is in Christ. I remember in my experience, I was part of a Pentecostal church for a time. And I remember that, afterward we left the Pentecostal church and we were trying to find our way. And just a simple thing that I still remember musing over is there's times when the simple gospel hymns were sung, hymns that spoke about the blood of Jesus Christ, that spoke about the sacrifice of Christ, that spoke about the preeminence and the glory of Christ. To me, those were, in my thinking back then, they were elementary things. We've moved beyond salvation. We've moved beyond the blood of Christ. We now have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We've received the Spirit. We have, to constantly talk about salvation, to constantly talk about the blood of Jesus Christ is, we've graduated from that. That was my experience. So as we were listening to the hymns, it just began to dawn on my heart that, this is the gospel. This is something that we must never move away from. This is the simplicity of the gospel. This is the message that we want to hear again and again and again. We don't ever move away from Jesus Christ, Him fully. This morning I was reading in the book of Acts, and it says, they went and they preached what? Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus Christ. They didn't preach out anything else but Christ. And, it is not the gifts. Do gifts come? Does God bless the church with gifts? Yes, He does. But it is not Christ. Christ needs to remain central in our faith, in our lives, in our hearts. When we deviate away from that, we're in danger. And this is what it's saying in Colossians here, as you have received Jesus Christ, the same way. Remember that day when you received Christ? Today, walk in that. You're not going to graduate away from that. Picture somebody laying on their deathbed. What would they want to hear? Would you tell me again the old, old story? Would you sing that hymn to me again about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin? It's that place that is central, because that's what we need to be rooted into, because that is the faith that has been taught and abound in that. But he's saying, beware lest any man beguile you, lest any man spoil you. This word spoil speaks about, in the ancient warfare, a lot of the motivation for the ancient soldiers was the spoil. They would go out in battle, and if they fought well, if they were the conquerors, they would have the loot. They would have the spoil of the day. Whether it was garments, whether it was gold, whether it was, of everything that they could gain from the conquest. And Paul is saying, beware lest anybody spoil you. That somebody takes something away from you. That somebody spoils you of the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ to something else. Paul speaking to the Galatians was much along the same lines. I'm saddened. Who bewitched you to turn you away from the simplicity that is in Christ to something else? And to this, I would like to say there's a active role that people play, and as we will see here in a little bit, there, you know, that even the spiritual forces are at play here to draw us from the sky, is what we read in this verse. It's not just necessarily just us heeding to the Word of God. It is that, but we have men who are trying to beguile us. We have, you know, this is the context that is speaking here. You know, there's somebody who's trying to get gain. You know, if they could beguile us, if they could trick us, if they could steal from us, you know, it would be to their advantage. And Paul is warning us here, be careful that you don't let anybody steal that which you have. That walk that you have with Christ, the simplicity that you have in Him. Don't let anybody steal away and say that there is something to move you. Yeah, I don't know if you can follow my train of thought, but in my experience, in my walk, you know, I've experienced many times, you know, somebody coming to the church, you know, they have a new doctrine, they have a new insight. It's a revolutionary. If you would believe this, it is revolutionary in your Christian life. You know, it will take you far. But it's not. There's no nothing. Do we grow in Christ? Do we find out new aspects of Christ? Yes, we do. As we open up the Word of God, I believe this is what it means to grow in grace, what it means to walk with God. But it's not in these innovations and all the new winds of doctrines that come along that just separate people from the church. And as they're separated from the church, the next thing you know, they're off course. They're way off course. And they're not better in the end than they were, you know, being part of a sound church. You know, they, in essence, what Satan is doing through many of these things is just separating out. You know, if he can take each, any one of us and separate us from our brethren. You know, whether it's through, you know, us thinking that we have some revolutionary doctrine or whatever it is, you know, we're alone. And we no longer have the benefit of brothers speaking into our lives. How do we discern God's will or God's voice? You know, God, if God has clearly spoken on a lot of issues, He's given us His Word, and He's told us what is pleasing. What is pleasing to Him? If God has clearly spoken, we need to just accept this, what He has said, and understand and take heed to what He has said. I was, you know, it's a plain truth, but we can rest the Scriptures, and we can take that which God has clearly spoken and not take heed to it. You know, extreme cases. I was talking to a man one time who was a drunkard, and as I was talking to him, and I was talking about his need for, Christ and his need for repentance, and he looked at me and he says, "No, you know, me and Jesus, we're like this. We're close." And I said, "No, that cannot be." I said, "They that do such things, you know, the drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They that do such things," you know, these are a clear teaching of Scripture, "that they which do such things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There's no deluding ourselves. There's clear teaching of the Scripture that is undeniable. This is what it means to walk with God. And if we do contrary to that, we have absolutely no promise that we're right with God. Those are the clear teachings of Christ. There's things which the New Testament holds up that maybe not be held up in the Old Testament. You know, divorce and remarriage, for instance. You know, that was condoned or allowed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus says, "But I say unto you," you know, the standard was lifted up. It's again taking heed. There's clear things, and then there's clarifications that Christ make. And another point is it becoming of the nature of Christ? That thing, whatever it is it becoming of the nature of Christ? Would Christ do this thing? Going back to my previous church experience, you know, there's many, many things, extravagances of the Spirit. You know, people doing, you know, things I don't even want to talk about it in the pulpit, but that which is claimed to be the outworking of the Holy Spirit. But it's not becoming of the Spirit of Christ. Christ would never do that. Is it becoming of those who profess the name of Christ? If we think of somebody who is walking with God, would we see them doing this thing that we want to justify? Another point is, what is the voice? What is the voice of the church? What is the voice of the brethren? You know, that does have import. It does have bearing upon our decisions that we need to make. You know, we are not an island. God has given us brothers that we need to balance ourselves out with, that we need to hear, that we need to be willing to just submit our hearts to. And are we willing to hear the small voice? To hear the still small voice. Remember when Elijah was up in the cave and, you know, it says the wind came and the wind was so strong that it rent the mountains. It was, or the rocks, you know, I've never heard of wind so strong that it would literally rip the rocks apart. But that wind was there, and Elijah undoubtedly marveled at that. Probably hunkered down inside the cave, is this God speaking? In the wind? Is it speaking in the earthquake? And in the fire that came. It says, no, God wasn't in any of those things. It wasn't in the loud clamor and the loud noise, but in the still small voice. And when we want to discern God's will, we have to be quiet to hear. We have to be quiet in order to hear God's voice. We have to let all the din and all the clatter and all the noise around us to settle and just get our own hearts quiet before God. And then we can hear God's still small voice speaking. I would say all of us here would, you know, we probably think, you know, we are heeding God's voice. We are we want to take heed to everything that he's saying, and in our daily lives we are. But if we knew that imminently we were going to meet the Lord, you know, we're going to, you know, maybe a sickness would overtake us and we know that we're going to be dying, I think we would take fresh account of our lives. We would really consider, what does my life amount to? Am I really in the path that God is leading me? You know, I had an acquaintance, it was last year when, you know, over the whole COVID thing, he ended up with COVID and he got gravely sick, and in his mind he thought he was going to die. You know, just a younger man. And, you know, it sobered him. You know, undoubtedly before, you know, he thought, you know, everything was clear, but he began to account, you know, how am I treating my wife? You know, what about how I interact with others? Is my testimony, is my walk with God really what I say it is? And he began to account because he took seriously. And I think this is what it's saying, to take heed, is to do the same thing, that if we knew we were going to be dying, we know that we're facing death imminently, we would take heed. We would take it serious. And we are in a battle. In 2 Corinthians 11, I'll just read a passage there. But what I do, that I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For as such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I don't know that we always often think about this. What Paul is saying here, that you know, there's false apostles, there's deceitful workers, they're transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, no marvel, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. You know, these are the foes that want to pull us from the sky. We are in a battle that we don't often think that we're in a battle. Sometimes the path doesn't look like it's, you know, the, you know, if you went to Ukraine right now and you were in the midst of where the battle is raging, you would see the carnage, you would see the destruction, and you would say, this is a war zone. There's chaos all around. But we are in a war zone. And it says here that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light to deceive the very elect. And God, I believe this is one of the things that God does allow. I didn't write the verse down, but in Thessalonians it speaks about, you know, that he gave them over to a strong delusion because they believed not the truth. He gave them over to believe a lie. You know, if we don't desire the truth, if we don't desire the sincere truth and we want our own way, God will give us over to go that way. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many prophets are gone out into the world, or false prophets. Hereby we know the spirit of truth. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But try the spirits. Try, you know, is somebody truly of the spirit of Christ, or are they not? Not only do we have ourselves to contend with, to heed to the word of God, but we have others to contend with. We have others who are perverting the word of God, and others who are not sincere in the word of God and are trying to spoil us. But there is a spiritual reality. It is a spiritual force as well that is desiring to destroy us. And we need to be on our guard. You know, God speaks the truth to us. And he desires for us to just believe it, to walk in it. And I'd like to maybe just share an Old Testament account that, you know, maybe on the surface we say, well, that wasn't quite fair. You know, it seemed like, you know, this man should have had another chance. You know, somebody tricked him, somebody beguiled him. But if we would look at it, that God sent a man on a mission. You know, that God had a purpose for a man to carry out a mission and to do exactly as God intended for it to be carried out, and to do it speedily, do it rapidly, and return back to his place. The account is, I'm sure you all are familiar with it, with when Solomon died, Rehoboam took over the kingdom, and there was a rebellion there, and Jeroboam split off from the kingdom, and the kingdom was divided there. And Jeroboam set up two golden calves, one in Dan and the other in Bethel. And Jeroboam set himself up as one of the priests to offer on these on the altar there. And God sent a prophet from Judah to go down to Bethel and to pronounce a prophecy against a judgment against the altar, against the things that was happening there that God was not pleased with. So God, in his heart, sends this prophet. We don't know what the prophet's name was, but he sends him on this course, on this mission. Go tell Jeroboam, go prophesy against this altar. And the prophet goes, and he comes to where the altar was. There was Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was offering up on this altar, and the prophet stands up in the midst of it and declares his judgment upon the altar. And Jeroboam, in his anger, raises up his hand, you know, towards this prophet, and his hand became, it seized right there. And Jeroboam asks the prophet to ask God to heal his hand, and God does graciously do that. But now listen to the happenings here. This prophet, Jeroboam, he has a change of heart, and he asks the prophet, "Would you come to my house? I'll make a feast for you. Just come to my house today." And the prophet says, "No, I cannot come to your house. You can give me half the kingdom." You see what this prophet, he had received the instruction of God. Go declare this judgment and come back the same day. Don't stop to eat, don't drink, just do the mission and come right back. So when Jeroboam asks him to come to his house, he says, "No way, I can't. I you could give me half the kingdom." He turned down even riches and wealth. "I can't." But there was two sons of an old prophet that had seen this whole occasion, and they came home and told their father, we were at the altar today, and they basically told the old prophet this account, and the old prophet came to the man of God that came down from Judah, and he beguiled him, and he told him, God told me, you should come to my house. And I'm sure maybe the prophet that came down from Judah reasoned within his heart, "Well, God told me I should not eat, I should not drink, I should go right back to Judah. But now this prophet is telling me, and he's a man of God just like me, he's telling me I should stay. He's telling me I should come to his house." I don't know the reasoning and the reckoning that was in this prophet's heart, but we know that he yielded, and he came to this old prophet's house there in Bethel, and God had forbidden him to do that. And while he was there, the old prophet prophesied and says, "You're not going to make it back home. A lion is you. You're not going to make it back to your place." And that's what ended up happening. He ended up getting killed by a lion on the way back to Bethel, back to Judah. And this in this account, I would just like to bear out that this prophet, when it came to maybe the gross thing or the thing that was obvious, I'm not going to, God has told me I'm going to do this mission. And when Jeroboam asked him to come home with him, nope, that was obvious. The answer was just, "Of course I'm not going to do that. God has told me otherwise." But when another prophet, another spiritual sounding person came along and says, "Well, you really should," he listened, he hearkened. The point that I'd like to make is there are spiritual forces that are behind behind the beguilements of man. You know, we don't deal with spirits directly, but I believe Satan inspires men to beguile us. You know, just the same way that this old prophet beguiled this man that came down from Judah, and he ended up losing his life. And so we also can be beguiled by the smooth-sounding words of men, spiritual-sounding. You know, a lot of times it's not, you know, it's not Satan's voice speaking. You know, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We don't always have the rough sounding voice. Many times it's a smooth voice. It's a right sounding thing. You know, that appears like it's right, but it's not. It's not. It's a beguilement to turn us away. Take heed how we hear. We're not only contending with men, but we're contending with angels and spirits. Beware lest any man spoil us. Maybe in closing here, I'd like to just, how can we be sure that we're hearing right, that we're hearing from God? You know, is it after the life of Christ? He that said he abided in him ought so walk even as he walked. You know, our lives should be characterized by the life of Christ. You know, as Jesus Christ walks, so should we. And if somebody else is coming along and saying, this is the path, and it doesn't line up to the life of Christ, depart. Don't invite this man into your house. Don't go with him. Probably the greatest thing that we need to take heed is, or to make sure that we're hearing right, that we're taking heed rightly to God's word, is to have a sincere love for Jesus Christ, a surrendered life, a life that's wholly given to him, that Jesus Christ is superlative. You know, to the rich young ruler, Jesus said, go sell all that you have. You know, there's no reserve for self. There's everything that is given to Christ. You know, there's a tract that A.W. Tozer wrote that some of you may have read, The Old Cross and the New. You know, and he speaks in there about, you know, there's the old rugged cross that brings forth death. You know, its design was to bring forth death. And we are, you know, Jesus tells us to take up our cross and die, surrender with him. And he doesn't, you know, the cross doesn't leave us, you know, in agony forever. It does bring forth death, and out of that death comes life. And the point that A.W. Tozer is making in the tract there, The Old Cross and the New, is the old cross is being set aside. It's you know, it's antique, it's hard, it's crude, it's, you know, that's no longer what men want. You know, it's the new cross. And the new cross, you know, it has a lot of innovations. It has a lot of good things that we like. It's comfortable to us. It's the easy chair of Christianity. It's not hard. It makes everything pleasant. If we want to make it pleasant for ourselves, we're not heeding God's voice, and we will go astray. We can take the example of the Anabaptists of the old. You know, I think we hear a lot of sound bites of how they lived, how their lives were. But I'd like to just point out their exuberant love for Christ. They're willing to sell out wholly to God. You know, that it meant that, you know, many times that they were signing their death warrant, you know, to follow Christ, to be baptized. It was that love, it was that exuberant, superlative love that they had for Jesus Christ. You know, that led them to many times to death, but also to a life that was marked. You know, we admire those men today. Why? It's because they loved God so supremely. There was a reckless abandonment to God. And I think in those places we take heed, we're careful, we're in a safe place. So that's what I'd like to leave with us today. It's just the thought that take heed how we hear. There's many voices, there's many deceptions, and there's the voice of God, there's the voice of Christ, there's his word that he's given us, that we need not go astray. God bless you.